This morning, I want to begin by looking at the two sides of the cross. Now, we've seen these issues revealed in Galatians so far, but I thought it'd be really helpful to illustrate them this morning. So I'm going to talk up a little bit and just kind of write this up on the board, all right? Now, what I want to do is just show, obviously it's Resurrection Week. And so we'll be remembering and celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus, which obviously the cross was the beginning focus of that. But obviously the empty tomb is the main thing. We want to focus on both. You don't want to have the cross without the empty tomb, and of course we couldn't have the empty tomb without the cross. So let's just think about. Because this is the great dividing point for the ages, right? What we remember that happened during that week in Jerusalem, the death and resurrection of Christ. And so we always want to recognize that fact, to be able to understand how God divided the ages by this act of grace and love, and where we stand in terms of who we are as the people of Jesus in the new age of the kingdom, okay? All right, so obviously, I'm gonna list the other side of the cross here and our side of the cross right here, okay? on the right-hand side. So it's kind of like, I've done this before. We kind of put it up kind of like a ledger showing the difference between the old and the new. But this week I was just thinking about it, and I thought, really the cross is the dividing point. And so, showing it as the point of division between the old and the new. So obviously, in terms of the scripture, what's the scripture divided into? The old and the new testament, which is, the testament's the same word as covenant. So we got the old covenant is on the other side of the cross. Covenant. And the new covenant is on our side of the cross. And, of course, the old covenant governed over the present evil age. What does the new covenant govern over? The age of the kingdom. The kingdom of God. All right. Now, what did we learn in Galatians was the synonym for the present evil age. The age of what? The age of the flesh. And the synonym for the kingdom of God is the age of the spirit. Okay. Now, the power that ruled over every single human being in the present evil age, the age of the flesh, is the power of sin. Now, we'll see this a lot more demonstrated in Romans, okay? There's a difference between sins and sin. And Paul actually personifies the power, sin as a power which held all people in bondage in the present evil age, okay? But the good news in Christ is we've been delivered from our slavery or bondage to that power, and we now live under a new power. In the kingdom age, in the age of the Spirit, what's the new power that we live under? The power of grace. And grace is a power. Now, because of sin, the wages of sin, in the present evil age, what's the wages of sin? Death. Which rules again over every human being in the present evil age. But in Christ, we've been brought into newness of life. Which is characteristic of the new covenant and the kingdom age. Now, in the present evil age, God gave to his people, when he called them out of bondage in Egypt, a way to live, which was what? The law. And so the works of law function in that age. It belonged to that age. The law belonged to that age. Even though it was good and given by God, it belonged to the age that has passed away. And what is the corresponding reality in the new covenant that offsets the works of law? It's not by works of law, but by what that we're saved? By faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ.
Okay, your mother's on a roll this morning. She's studied it.
She's been paying attention. All right. Now, over here, people were characterized and their activities by sinfulness, which leads to condemnation. And over here, we've been brought into the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which gives us justification, right? And then finally, what we saw in Galatians is living over here. Paul said that living under law, living in the bondage of that kind of life is what? It's actually a curse. But we've been brought into the blessing of the promise in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, this just kind of shows you, and again, we've seen all of these things in Galatians so far. I thought it would be good to illustrate it. The difference between what was before the cross and what is now after the cross for those in Christ Jesus. All right? Yeah, the power was the sin that controlled the present evil age. Grace is the power that controls the age of the kingdom. And grace is a power. All right, so what I want to do next is just run through some of the key verses in Galatians. They're on your front of your sheet, and we'll see how they relate to what I just put up on the board, okay? All right, first is Galatians 1:3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from what? The present evil age. God rescued us by his grace in Christ Jesus and by his will. He's rescued us from the present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Galatians 2:15. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by what? Works of the law. But by faith in Christ Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ. And not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one is going to be justified. Galatians 2:19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. See, what happens when we put our faith in Christ Jesus is we pass through the cross. From one side of the cross to the other side of the cross. We've been crucified with him, okay? We literally pass through the cross. We experience our own death and resurrection. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But here's how the resurrection works in us. Christ now lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. All right, Galatians 3:1. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Okay, so when we experience our death and resurrection in Christ, we pass through the cross, and now we're living on this side of the cross, okay? We live by the Spirit. Having begun by the Spirit in this death and resurrection, are we now going to go back over here and try to live and finish by what belongs to the other side of the cross? And the answer to that is no. And so, of course, that would apply to all of these things. Are we going to live by the flesh? Are we going to live by the power of sin? Are we going to live in death or by works of the law? No. We've been delivered from all those things. And we've been brought to the other side where grace rules. And we have the power of life. And we can live in faith and trusting obedience to Christ Jesus and experience the power of the Spirit in the kingdom of God with the blessing of God the Father. Okay? 3:21.
For if a law had been given that could impart life, what was the great problem with the law? It couldn't.
The law could never bring people from death to life. Only the Spirit can do that.
And that was the great problem of the law. Is that it was given to dead people, and it couldn't make them undead. There's nothing the law was empowered, or it was not designed by God to do so. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would have certainly come by law. But righteousness didn't come by law, did it? It comes by faith. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. See, that's the power there. So what was promised, being given through faith in Christ Jesus, might be given to those who believe. Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous live a different way. How do the righteous live? By faith, by trusting God. The law is not based on faith. What's the law based on? The law is based on doing law, by self-performance. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us from the curse, so that what? The blessing given to Abraham might come not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. See, the Spirit is the fulfillment of God's promise of blessing to all of the world through Abraham. Okay? Now, Galatians 5:16. So I say, okay, in light of all this, because you've been delivered, you've been translated from one side of the cross to the other in Christ Jesus, how then should we live? By the law? No. By the flesh? No. By the Spirit. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You won't gratify what this former realm desires of you. Okay? How do we actually walk in the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus? We do so by the Holy Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So this is one whole realm of existence here on one side of the cross, and another whole new realm of existence on the other side of the cross. And they're set opposed against one another, okay? Everything that's over here is set in opposition to everything that's over here. And so we've been delivered by Christ and the Spirit to this side of the cross. Now, the exhortation, you remember, we've always said this before, that that the imperative, in God, the imperative always precedes the, and the indicative always precedes the imperative, okay? By that, I mean, you know, what God has done for us always comes before what our response to that is to be. What God has done for us is He's delivered us from this side of the cross and into this side of the cross. That's the indicative. That's what's true in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible declares has happened to us who enter into Christ Jesus by faith. And now the imperative, our response that goes along with that, and the ethic, which is our lifestyle response to God, is now live over here. Live on your side of the cross. Don't go back to the other. You have no business going back to the other. There's a realm of existence over here. There's a realm of people who belong to existence over here. That's not us. We belong to the realm of existence on our side of the cross.
It certainly makes us appreciate the Old Testament saints in a different way.
Make what now?
Appreciate the Old Testament saints in a different way.
Mm-hmm.
Because they don't have it the way we do.
Yeah, no, they didn't. No, they didn't. I mean, and it should make us also appreciate how much greater the possibilities for us are than for them.
Absolutely.
So, all right. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Now we've passed through the cross, okay, with its passions and desires. And since now we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Well, that's just another way of saying walk with the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other, which is a manifestation of flesh-style living within the community, within a community. Okay? All right. So, the point is, that was a very brief review of Galatians. We could have just done that in one class before, right?
And then
just, yeah. Do Romans in 3 weeks. We'll be good to go. We'll be through this in no time. Well, see.
But
it wouldn't have sunk in.
Oh.
Yeah. You wouldn't have all the answers already, right?
This is great.
All right. So, those of us, all of us, were in Christ, okay? And everyone in Christ has passed through the cross with Him, all right? We've been crucified with Him. We no longer live, but He lives in us. And so now the point is, our existence is on the other side. That's where we live. That's where we belong. That's the realm to which we belong. And that's what Christ has made possible for us. What He's made possible for us is life empowered by the Holy Spirit through faith and trust in Christ, and with that come all of the radical new patterns and possibilities for life. Okay, all of those come on our side of the cross. That, you know, all the things that He's established and made possible. And so what this means is, now we're going to see this a lot more clearly in Romans, but there's a little hint of it here in what we're about to read in Galatians chapter 6. But and it's very important, because otherwise you might misunderstand some things that Paul is saying. But from his perspective, this very, very clearly divides the world, people in the world, into two camps. Okay? You know, no longer are people divided by gender or ethnicity or race, socioeconomic status, you know, that no longer defines people. But there is still a definition. It's something that defines people that's greater than all those, and that is in Christ or not in Christ. Having the Spirit and not having the Spirit. And so for Paul, there's always these two camps. There's people that belong to the present evil age, the flesh, all of this, even Old Covenant people. Where do Old Covenant people belong? To the realm of the flesh, the present evil age. Where do Spirit people belong? That's us. Holy Spirit people belong where? We belong to the kingdom, to the age of the Spirit, under the power of grace in the new covenant, okay? And so there's always going to be these two camps set against each other. And when Paul's describing one, you know, he's saying, people who live over here do things that belong over here in the flesh. But people who live by the Spirit live and do according to what belongs to the realm of the Spirit. And don't mix the two together, because they don't have any business being mixed together. That's his point. All right? Okay. So, you know, there's one group on each side of the cross, one group of people. You know, there's those who are in Christ on one side and those who are not in Christ on the other. You know, the way that it's characterized in Romans, the people who are on the other side of the cross, the pre-Christ side of the cross, they're still in Adam. But those who are on our side of the cross are in Christ, been delivered. We've been translated out of Adam and into Christ. We no longer belong to Adam. We belong to Christ. There's one group who's dead in their sins and transgressions. And the other group is alive in Christ. That's how stark the differences are between the two. One group of people is dead. That was the problem with the law. It was given to dead people. That group of people are not alive. They have a natural life, but they don't have the life of God living in them. The uncreated life of God, like those on the Spirit side of the cross do. There's one group who still belongs to the realm of the flesh, and the other group belongs to the realm of the Spirit. One group is still enslaved by the power of sin. There's nothing they can do to be free from it. They will always be enslaved to that power. But the other group has been set free from that power and now lives by the power of grace. That's us. One group has a judgment imparted to them because of their sinfulness, and that judgment is condemnation. The other group has a judgment imparted to them because of the grace of God, and that judgment is righteousness. God looks at us, and how does he judge us? Righteous in Christ Jesus. Okay? That's a radical difference between the two groups. One group, finally, walks by the flesh and produces the works of the flesh. The other group walks by the Spirit and produces what? The fruit of the Spirit. I mean, it's just a very stark contrast between the two. And we want to recognize that. Okay? Not because we're elitist. Not because we don't want them to come over to our side. That should be the passion of our heart for everyone. That's the passion of God's heart for everyone to come on the Spirit side of the cross.
It's really Paul's passion.
Yeah.
I can get the Jews to see what...
Yeah. But one thing we don't ever want to do is to diminish or to belittle how radical the difference is between the two groups of people. There couldn't be a more radical difference. And this is not, you know, this isn't theology or church teaching. I mean, this is clearly what the Bible teaches. You know, sadly, you know, theology and church teaching is moving in the other direction to say, well, there's really not that much difference after all. But there couldn't be more difference. There couldn't be a greater difference, a more stark contrast between the two. And when we're saying between the two, it's not between us and them either. It's between who I was on that side of the cross versus who I am now on this side of it. All right? Now, we'll begin reading chapter 6. And in chapter 6, Paul begins to describe, or he really continues describing, what behaving and keeping in step with the Spirit looks like in the Christian community. Now remember, we said last time that we don't want to think about chapter 5 and 6 as about being the individual Christian. It does have application some to the individual Christian, but it's primarily about being in the Christian community, all right? The body of Christ. All right, so...
Why do you think there's just such this pull to go back? I mean, for 2,000 years, organized religion keeps wanting to go back.
Well, you know, that's one of the great questions. You know, it's
Well, first of all, okay, you really want to know what I think about this, okay, you, all right,
now you've done it.
Systems of men are able to control people on this side of the cross, mm-hmm. And there is no control over here, all right,
that's very good,
so, you know, you have to trust. Over here requires you putting your trust in Christ, right? And giving up trust in yourself. You know, that's, remember last week I said, you know, I don't really look any longer at taking up your cross daily as being the need to die a little bit more every day. I look at it now as taking up your cross daily means clinging daily to the death that I've already experienced in Christ Jesus. Which means I've died to self-preservation, I've died to self-righteousness in Christ, I've died to everything that I'm able to do in order to establish self, and I have to put myself in that death, which is, brings me into the newness of life in Christ, in a little bit more of trusting obedience, which requires vulnerability. It requires requires humility. I mean, it requires all of the things that come from losing one's life in order to gain life.
It is a daily renewal, though.
Well, yeah, we're renewed day by day, absolutely. The Spirit renews and invigorates and, going back, and gives us, you know, quickens us every day. I like that word, quickens. You know, that's the power of God's own life in us. What it does is it quickens us. And that is a daily thing. And we're never... See, the great problem of living under law, the reason it was such a curse was it had no power to really transform people. I mean, it might curtail their actions a little bit, but no power to transform. And it was like this huge weight saying, here, live by the righteousness of God under your own strength and power. Which, you know, it's impossible. But now over here, it's like, okay, you've died to your own strength and power. Here's God's power for you. Now live according to the nature of God, according to His powerful nature in us. And be strengthened every day by that powerful nature in us. So again, that can never happen when we return to self-sufficiency. When we return to trusting in ourselves, trusting in our man-made systems. You know, it really requires a releasing of self and a trust in Christ to be able to live over here. But that's the place of greatest liberty that we can ever have in life is letting go of trusting ourselves and putting our trust in God. Yes?
So shouldn't bondage and freedom, is what you're just saying?
Well, it is. I mean, over here is bondage. You know, this is, and we've seen that over and over again in Galatians. This is slavery to law or to powers and principalities. And over here is liberty, which, but you know, paradoxically means now we're free to be slaves to serve others in love.
Greg, couldn't we also say on the left, my will be done, and on the right, my will be done?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, because all that's, you know, part of letting go of self is relinquishing of our own will in the favor of the Lord's will. So, chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit... Now this is, I love this translation. Does anybody know what most of the older translations said right there? It's basically, they said, instead of you who live by the Spirit... Well, that's us, right?
How do we live over on this side of the cross? By the Spirit. So who's that talking about? Who lives by the Spirit? You who live by the Spirit is talking to who? Every single person in Christ, right? Well, the older translation said, you who are spiritual. And what do you think when you think you are spiritual? Well, the elevated of those in Christ. So regular folks in Christ who aren't spiritual don't have to do this. but spiritual, the word spiritual just means having the Spirit, which is everybody. And so I love the way they change this in the new NIV. It's really much more appropriate. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. So if any of us sees a brother or sister caught in a transgression or sin, what's our responsibility? As Spirit people, to restore them. Not to point the finger and condemn, to gossip about them. Our primary responsibility is to see that they're restored. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So community life, lived in keeping with the Spirit, doesn't look like conceit. It doesn't look like provoking and envying each other. Instead, it looks like this. It looks like restoring those who stumble. It looks like carrying one another's burdens. And it looks like fulfilling the law of Christ, which is a play on words. And what is the law of Christ? To love, right? Love one another the way that we've been loved. That's the law of Christ. Verse 3. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. And what this is talking about here, thinking you're something when you're not, is empty conceit.
You know, it's a person who thinks that they are something special when they're just another part of the body. So that person, by their own opinion of themselves, has deceived themselves altogether. Anyone who thinks they're something when they're not, what are they living under? Deception. They deceive themselves. So the point is, you know,
the cross is the great equalizer, okay? Everybody who passes through the cross winds up on the other side on an absolutely equal footing, okay? It doesn't matter where you came from, doesn't matter what you did pre-cross, it doesn't matter what your pedigree is or your credentials or your degrees. It doesn't matter. The cross is the great equalizer. Everybody who passed through the cross winds up as equal in Christ on the other side, at the same level. And so don't think that you're something when you're not. The crucifixion of Christ has made us all equal. We've all been equally disadvantaged in the cross. And now we all share a common identity in Him. And in that common identity in Christ, there is no place for status. You know, Eddie, again, why do systems of religion want people to go back there? It's because people who run systems of religion want to have status. They want to be looked upon and called names and wear fancy clothes and, you know, get special greetings in the marketplace and, you know, all of those things that really, in the true expression of Christ, should not be there.
Amen.
So, you know, in Christ, status is exactly what's being talked about here. Anyone who thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. You know, in Christ, status is self-deception. Someone who thinks they have status in Christ, and by that I don't mean versus those who are not in Christ, I mean versus all the other people who are in Christ. Anyone who thinks they have status above anybody else who is in Christ is actually deceiving themselves. So, you know, what Paul's doing here is he's trying to move the Galatians away from a self-focused, self-centered existence. Self-focused and self-centered existence belongs to the other side of the cross. Now, away from conceit and envy, conceit and envy will always cause competition and therefore strife within the community of Christ. There's no place for conceit or envy. Verse 4. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. And so verse 3 said, let no one deceive themselves with self-importance. Instead, let each person put his own work to the test. And so we're not supposed to be comparing our work against everyone else's work, right? Who do we go to have examine and appraise our work? Well, to the Lord. And you know, we take it to the Lord. It's a one-on-one thing. We take that. How do we test our own actions? We take them to the Lord and let Him appraise them and examine them. And what happens then is that, whatever reward or satisfaction we get from that comes from the Lord rather than from comparing ourselves to someone else. Now, what we don't want to do is appraise our actions by comparing them to others in the community. You know, let God be the judge of our actions. And then He can supply a sense of satisfaction, or He can bring correction, whichever is necessary. Verse 5, for each one should carry their own load. So each person should take care of their own affairs without being a burden to others. You know, the Lord wants us to look out for others while we're carrying our own weight. All right? Carry your own weight and look out for others. Verse 6. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. And so even though we should carry our own load, you know, we're responsible to share with those from whom we receive. You know, that's just good to share with those from whom we receive. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And so Paul's here applying, you know, a proverb. A man reaps what he sows. But he's applying it not to an individual Christian who one day will sow to the flesh and the next day will sow to the Spirit. Okay? He's not doing that. What he's doing is applying that proverb to the contrasting natures or realms of the flesh and the Spirit. All right? You know, those who belong to the Spirit, where do they sow? To the Spirit. We belong to the, where do we belong? To the Spirit. We sow to the Spirit. And from the Spirit, we'll reap eternal life. And, you know, the warning is for those in Christ. You know, we don't belong to the flesh. Flesh people sow to the flesh. We don't belong there, so don't sow there. We belong to the Spirit. You know, therefore, don't behave like flesh people do. That's not who you are. You know, that's not in keeping with, in step with the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So, you know, as we sow to the Spirit, the exhortation is to not give up. You know, don't quit sowing to the Spirit. Even if you haven't seen anything really that you recognize as a harvest yet, keep sowing to the Spirit. Because the promise is, when you sow to the Spirit, you will reap from the Spirit. And that will happen at the proper time. We'll reap a harvest from the Spirit. And here, in particular, you know, he emphasizes the Spirit's fruit of goodness. And so the exhortation is, don't give up doing good. You know, Jesus went around doing good, is how he was characterized in Acts 10. Went around doing good. That's what we're supposed to do. Go around doing good. Good is the fruit of the Spirit. So we sow to the Spirit. It's goodness. We're going to be those who are doing good. And then we'll reap a harvest at the proper time as long as you don't quit. Don't quit doing good.
And the harvest is spiritual things.
Well, you know, I think it's everything that belongs to the realm of the Spirit. You know, it is grace. It is eternal life, not just in heaven, but the experience of that powerful life in our being now, in our midst now, in the community. Okay, so it's you know, so to the Spirit, it's not just talking about spiritual things. It's talking about everything that belongs to the realm of the Spirit. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to grow in trusting Christ. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to grow in the experience of God's powerful, uncreated life in you. You know, you're going to grow in the expressions of righteousness, the righteous character of God. As we're going to grow in our ability to bear His image and to be His representatives on the earth. And all the blessings that come from that. So everything that belongs to the realm of the Spirit is ours. You know, we reap a harvest as we sow to the realm of the Spirit. Okay?
Right.
Yes?
Another possible answer for Jim's question. I think humankind has always looked for a formula to where you brought this up before, you want a formula followed to get to a destination. Mm-hmm. And when you think about it, God is just too, just look at creation and look at nature. He's too creative to bring us into. I mean, He brings us in, each one of us, in a different way.
Uh-huh.
And so,
yeah,
it's just another example of how in contrast it is with.
Yeah, there's no formula. I like to say that God is completely consistent but totally unpredictable, because He's hardly ever going to do it the same way twice. But every time He does something, it's going to be totally consistent with who He is and with His will and purpose and plan. You know, and so You know, one of the words that always kind of was a mystery to me in the scripture. And by mystery, I mean just kind of what exactly does it mean? It's like one of those powerful, important words, and you wonder, okay, and that's to abide in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? I mean, what does that mean? Well, the word abide just means to dwell or to live. And I've come to realize that now that, you know, there's nothing secretive about it. It's no secret spiritual practice or anything. It just means stay over here. Live on our side of the cross. Abide here. Live here. I mean, Christ has brought you here. That's where he is. Live here. Don't go back to living over here. We don't belong on the old side of the cross. We belong to the new side of the cross, and everything goes, and so abide there. Live there. Dwell there. Make your home there. Our home is here. You know, make it there. It's, you know, it's actually not a complicated word at all. It's a fairly simple word.
Well, you know, Gray, you know, I learned as much as, I don't know how to say this, but I learned so much from relating to people, you know, and some of them, you know, in other countries that just do not have anything, but they're just giving their all. And this verse here, you know, they relate back to me. They, as their encouragement was that verse, you know, don't be worried in doing good because we will reap in a harvest.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, and their minds, of course, when they're just needing so much as far as provisions, just water and everything else, you know, so God is the provider, and so he will reap the harvest here. It includes everything getting closer to him. But, you know, and then he'll provide opportunities, you know, for their needs as well. So I guess that, you know, I can't say that it's not going to be, you know, just necessary water and food, but it might not be. So this is I'm talking around in a circle. So,
well, you know, the exhortation is don't give up doing good.
Yeah.
Okay? That, you know, don't grow weary of, and that's the specific, let's talk in it more general. Don't become weary bearing the image of our Creator. Do not become weary representing God, as we're empowered by Christ and the Spirit to do so. All right? Because at the proper time we'll reap a harvest. Now, who knows what that's going to look like? I mean, it may not, in Paul's life, I mean, there was lots of times where he was, could have easily grown weary of doing good when things didn't look all that good. You know, he was in terrible circumstances and situations and hungry and naked and cold and in the deep for a night and a day. I mean, it's, but just don't give up. Don't give up on God's powerful presence in us and abiding, living in that. Because if we don't, you know, in the proper time, which, and again, that's one of, you know, who knows when that is. In the proper time, we'll reap a harvest. Yeah.
I think this is really going back to the earlier part of this chapter, really a big deal, because it points out, I mean, all of us blow it. And it's the difference between how one side treats the person who blew it and the other side treats the person who blew it. And I like what you said about being like Jesus, and because the whole deal of blowing it, as Paul says here, is the emphasis is on restoration. That's what Jesus
gave
his life to do, is to restore the sinner into the body.
Mm-hmm.
The earlier, the legalistic way to do it is to judge the sin,
mm-hmm.
is to not let that sinner, gee whiz. I mean,
and to literally separate them.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that's the whole thing of what legalism does. It separates people mm-hmm. into classes of judged behavior.
Mm-hmm.
Here, it's the whole emphasis is on restoring. bring them back into the family.
Yeah. Yeah,
because there's no transgression or sin that's more powerful than this.
Right.
The power that we live in, which is the grace of God.
The world says all we need to do is be nice to each other. It'll all work out.
Yeah, do nice.
Why is it so hard, though, for most people, for believers and those living in the New Covenant side when they fall, for us to show them grace, where it's easier for us to, someone on the other side, to
yeah.
show them more grace?
We tend to feel wounded. Yeah, well, right. Well, I mean, probably because lots of times we're the collateral damage when someone in our family, when someone in your family stumbles and falls, you know, then it's the pain of it hits a little bit closer to home. Mm-hmm. And, so we just need to be that much more careful to show grace. So, and that verse 10 talks about that. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You know, of all, we should be showing grace and goodness towards, and the character of our Maker, to those in the family, to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the lives of those who begin by the Spirit and finish by the Spirit will demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit's fruit in our lives, you know, should be seen by all people, especially among the family of believers. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the way of life in Christ. You know, he is God's antidote to the flesh. We finish our lives in Christ by walking by the Spirit and sowing to the Spirit. And when we do, we'll reap the Spirit's fruit in our lives. And that fruit is always going to be a blessing to the world around us, but especially to the family of God. That's where that fruit should be a blessing. Okay? So, verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. So, you know, up to this point, Paul had been dictating the letter to somebody. And they were doing the actual writing, but now, you know, he took the pen and started signing his own name, making the final personal appeal, and so it's kind of a personal conclusion to the letter. It's interesting, he begins by making one more charge against the agitators. I'm not going to let them forget them. And you know, so it's interesting. So on the one hand, you know, doing good to the family of believers does not mean giving people who are causing damage in the body a pass, right? Because just before this, he said, I wish they'd go the whole way and, you know, and castrate themselves. We shouldn't confuse, because, you know, people can, we want to restore them, but some people are not going to be restored. And, you know, we need to protect the body from damage that they do. Now, obviously, we want to restore, but you know, so there's kind of a tension there that is going to be present. Let's read what he says. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh. Okay, so how were the agitators impressing people by means of the flesh? And by works of the law. Trying to, you know, again, the wordplay here. Having their little flesh trophies. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. See, there's, people who want to live by works of the law don't want to pass through the cross, because that takes away their ground for their own righteousness and their own self. Whether their own appraisal, the ground by which they have status and standing,
control.
Yeah, and control, you know, over people. All right. So the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised so they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. They want you to be circumcised so they can boast in the fact that they circumcised you. And so he says these agitators don't have the Galatians' interests in mind. All they're interested in is getting trophies for themselves. And their actions are completely self-centered. And what's worse, the agitators themselves don't even keep the law. Which means, as we remember from chapter 3, keeping the law means keeping what? The whole law. You can't pick and choose. But they were picking and choosing what law to keep. And finally, he says they're only interested in circumcising the Gentiles for their own glory, so that they could boast about it. That's what boasting is. You know, for their own glory, they wanted to have these trophies so they could go to their friends and say, look how many circumcisions I got. You know, it's similar to those who boast today about decisions for Christ. I've always found that kind of bizarre. You know, it's just kind of like, not the fact that people want, that there's an emphasis on wanting people to make a verbal decision for Christ, but by keeping track of the numbers and then boasting about it. That's bizarre. That's almost the same thing. Just wanting trophies out of the decisions. And when you make trophies out of the decisions, then the decisions become, for the most part, useless. Because you're not loving the people in their decision to continue on into Christ.
And it was the Spirit that did all, does everything.
That's right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, and so people, when they're keeping track of the numbers, what they're doing is they're thinking it's them and what they're doing and their meetings and the way that they present the gospel. I mean, it's just all kinds of things. I mean, it's just very bizarre. Self-glory is a totally un-Christian motivation. And again, that's why people like to be over on the other side of the cross. Because you can glory in yourself there. On Christ's side of the cross, there is no self-glory. There can't be any. And so Paul says, verse 14, may I never boast, may I never glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. So the agitators wanted to boast in their own achievement. Paul wants to boast, and where we should want to boast is in the Lord's achievement. That's the only proper place to boast, to glory in Him, to put our trust in Him. And so Paul boasted in the very thing that they tried to avoid. Right in that verse before, he said they're trying to avoid the cross of Christ. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so we want to always recognize and acknowledge and boast in the fact that the cross of Christ has crucified me to the world and the world to me. And Paul had no doubts about which side of the cross he belonged to. Nor should we. We need to be perfectly grounded. By that I mean solidly grounded, okay? Recognize, even though we bounce back and forth, okay? We're going to bounce back and forth some. But where we belong is on the kingdom side of the cross. The Spirit side of the cross is where we belong. We want to be perfectly grounded there. Have no doubts in our mind that that is where we belong. Because that's where God says we belong. All right? So the death and resurrection of Christ makes circumcision irrelevant. It makes uncircumcision irrelevant. Doesn't matter. Both have been made irrelevant by the death and resurrection of Christ. And Paul says the only thing that counts is the new creation. And he says, the old is gone. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he's talking about the new creation. What he says is, the old is gone, and the new is here. That's what happens in new creation.
The old is gone. The old covenant is gone. The new is here. No place for the old in the lives of those who belong to the new. There's one thing to take away from the letter to Galatians. Take that away. No place for the old covenant for those, for new creatures in Christ who belong to the new covenant.
Yeah. This message has been brought to you by Rick Hendrick Honda. What?
The verse was 2 Corinthians
5:17. That's the new creation verse. Yeah. All right. So, verse 16. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. So, Paul blesses peace and mercy to all who follow the rule. Which, what's the rule? The old means nothing. Circumcision, uncircumcision means nothing. Everything that belongs to the old means nothing. What counts is everything that belongs to the new. It belongs to Christ in the Spirit. And what counts is the new creation. That's the rule. What counts is the new creation. And so it's the Israel of God that follows this rule. Now, in Christ Jesus, we'll see in Romans 9, 10, and 11, God has reconstituted Israel. All right? It's now made up of both Jews and Gentiles who belong to Israel, not by lineage or descent, but by putting their trust in Christ Jesus. That's how the Israel of God is constituted now. And so in that place, Christ is all in all. And all who follow him are God's Israel. He says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. Verse 17, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And, you know, we've been far enough into Paul's letters now that we see that there's a constant theme that runs through them. And, Many of the churches had encountered agitators who did not agree with the gospel of grace that Paul preached. And so they purposely went from church to church and trying to bring their own form of correction, and in doing so to slander Paul and his ministry and the gospel that he preached. And he's obviously wearied by it, okay? From now on, let no one cause me trouble. I mean, you got to be getting worn out by this stuff by now. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. You know, he paid a very real price in his own body through many hardships to preach the gospel of grace to the Gentile world. And he bore on that body the marks of Jesus as proof. You know, stripes, scars, wounds. Yeah, he had paid a price to proclaim the gospel, and so that gospel could go out to the Gentile world. Finally, he ends his letters, this letter, as he does all of his letters, with a benediction of grace. What do we need?
Grace.
As much as, I shouldn't say more than anything. We obviously need Christ in the Spirit, but what we have to have to continue and to complete this life that we've been given is the grace of God. It is the power by which we live. Life of Christ in the Spirit is the grace of God. Grace of God, the grace of God. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. So, it's by the grace of God that we are on this side of the cross. Okay? By grace and grace alone. Is that possible? And the message of Galatians is to live there. By the grace of God, we've been put there. The message of Galatians is to live there. Don't return to the other side. Can you see how that's kind of been the theme over and over again in this letter? Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. Why go back? Why go back to slavery? You've been set free. Why become slave again? Why go back to bondage? Why go back to flesh, self-performance? Why return and put yourself under a power that Christ has liberated you from. Why go back to a righteousness based on what you do and make the cross of Christ of no effect at all in your lives? Don't do that. Live in grace, empowered by God's personal presence, the Spirit, and be free to do what you're created to do. You know, bear the image of your Creator. Okay. So, you know, we want to live in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in the love of God, and to always lean on and rely upon the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's the essence of the New Covenant life. Okay, obviously it's all Christ and the Spirit, but I'm just the essential elements are the grace of Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship, the communion, the personal, powerful presence of God Himself, the Holy Spirit. All empower us as new creatures to live this life that Christ has made possible and the Spirit makes livable.
Great. The thing is about grace, too, is that you couldn't force grace on the right side to go to the left side. It wouldn't work. And also is the thing about grace is that if you, for one, to practice it as an ideal, it's not something you can carry out in and of yourself.
Well, no, none of this is. I mean, it's all possible.
Not going to work.
Because, well, I mean, that's like going, that's putting yourself back under law to think that you have to carry it out yourself or flesh. You know, the thing is, now we live it out by the powerful presence of God with us. who empowers the possibility of grace being the rule of our lives, being the power that rules us. So we'll talk about grace a good bit. I mean, in Romans 6, I mean, that's a huge part of the topic. So Father, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Lord, just continue to empower us day by day to live on this side of the cross, to stay and to dwell and to abide here with Christ through your presence. We love you so much, and we thank you for these lives that you've given us and the new life that we have in Christ, the fact that we are new creatures. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart for those who remain on the other side of the cross to not just preach the gospel, but to live it out, to proclaim it to them in our relationships and in the love that we have and in the grace that we show and in the mercy that we've been given. Allow us to show mercy, Lord. And we thank you so much for who you are. And we just are humbled by what you have done to make all this possible, Jesus. Lord, allow us to experience your humility this week and then to glory in your victory. We pray in your name. Amen.